Romans 8, 26 through 39, Paul writes, "Now in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also, with him, freely give us all things? Who will bring charges against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, but rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or trouble, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So as we begin to look into the continuation of our faith stories together, we need to remember from where it is we came and look ahead to where we are going. Because all of us, before we knew Christ, all of us were in an atmosphere of condemnation. All of us were desperate for hope. All of us were resigned to our situation and circumstances. All of us were separated from God. But after we came to know Christ, we began looking forward to a different kind of atmosphere, an atmosphere of expectation. All created people are on one of two sides. We're either a believer in a great big God who can do great and mighty things. We're a believer in the hope for our future, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or, very simply, we are not. There's no middle ground when it comes to your faith journey. You either are a believer or you aren't a believer. There's no halfway salvation. There's no toe in the water with Christ. You're either all in or nothing. And so I submit to you that the two camps in which we can abide, hope in Christ for our present and our future, and the other camp is hopelessness. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Hopelessness. Hopelessness is the absence of Christ. The absence of Christ in our lives. We're either people of hope or we're people of hopelessness. Pick one. See, the people of hopelessness are holding on to, they're mired deeply in to the burdens of their past, the struggles of their present, the struggles of their circumstances, and the trials and the tribulations that those hopeless people expect will be the sum total of their future. Past mess, current mess, future mess, hopelessness. The world would tell you that there is no hope. Is that the circumstance where you find yourself? When you look at your life, when you look at your circumstances. See, if you live in an atmosphere of despair and anxiety, when you wake up in the morning feeling anxious for your life, then perhaps you are a person who is missing something in your relationships, one to another, and most especially with Christ your Lord. Now, I'm speaking to the choir here, so maybe there's somebody out there on the live stream who doesn't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that's living in an atmosphere of despair and anxiety. But if that happens to be you, whether you're out there or in here, don't let your hearts be troubled, because the hope of Christ is within your reach even now this morning, because your story is still being written. Nobody has scrawled the words "the end" on your story yet. Now, I want to throw out for your consideration this premise. What if the stuff that we have experienced in our past and the stuff that enters our experience in the coming days is all part of God's plan for our lives? Now, I have to be careful here, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God causes bad things to happen in our lives. So please don't hear that, because that's just not biblical. God is not the cause of bad things. But what if in this broken, fallen world in which we live, what if for God's glory and for our highest good, our best interest, all the trials and tribulations and stuff in our lives, what if God uses that? What if he allows it to continue and uses it to make us grow into the best possible people we can be? What if he uses it to sanctify us, not to harm us? What if all the stuff is able to be used by a great mighty God, a God of grace and mercy, a God who loves each of you by name? What if all that stuff is applied to you and your life to sanctify you, to grow you into a more Christ-like person? It's there for your greater good, not for your harm. What if, in God's infinite wisdom and mercy, God equipped each of us with just what we needed to handle the obstacles and the circumstances in our lives, and gave us the opportunity and the ability to grow into mature followers of Jesus Christ? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? And that's just what's happening for each of us. As you look at your faith story, there's a word of caution. Remember, I said that a choice for Jesus is not for the faint of heart. A word of caution as you do some self-searching along this sanctifying journey that you're on: be ever on guard for the demon of unforgiveness, because it can be a stumbling block to hope in our lives. Why is that? Well, because as humans in the human condition, especially if we have the demon of unforgiveness hanging on like a monkey on our back. We like to hang on to unforgiveness just as it likes to hang on to us, because for many, it is a security blanket. It comforts us in our anger. It gives our emptiness meaning. It focuses our attention on something other than dealing with the real issue. And the real issue is our hardness of heart, that shell that we build around our hearts that keeps the unforgiveness in, deep in, and prevents the love of Christ from penetrating and displacing the unforgiveness, dispelling that demon into the abyss where it belongs. This passage that I just read from Romans 8 reminds us that despite and in spite of the things that we have endured in our lives, if we will but let go of the past trespasses and the present struggles, if we will repent of all the sin and unforgiveness that we cling to so desperately, if we will but turn to Christ, who is our hope and our joy, then we will never be separated from the God who loves us. Now, I know that's a lot to take in, and so I'm going to use my own example, if you will bear with me for just a short minute or two. See, my story is a journey from unforgiveness to hope, from darkness to light, from lost to found. When I was a young man, I had an older brother, Michael. And we were very close. And one day in late November, just after Thanksgiving, my brother Michael and I were throwing a baseball in my mom and dad's yard, not too far from here, over in Cyprus. My dad was barbecuing, and we had pine needles that we had raked up the day before on the burn pile. And to this day, when I smell barbecue and leaves or pine needles burning, it takes me back to that day. Never fails. See, my brother was about to be married, and he and his fiance wanted to drive to Magnolia, where my mom and dad were in the process of buying a brand new house. And so Michael asked me if I wanted to go with him to see it. And I told him, no, I don't really remember what I had to do, but I had something that prevented me from going. And so they jumped in his car and they drove away. And as I watched this car disappear at the end of the street and turn the corner, I had no idea that it would be the last time that I would see my brother in this life. Somewhere along FM 2920, a drunk driver ran a stop sign and plowed into Michael's car, and he died a few hours after that collision, after being life-flighted to Bentaub Hospital. And he was here one minute and he was gone the next, and I have never been so angry in my life. I was angry at God, I was angry at myself for not being there, although I don't know what I could have done that would have made it the outcome different. I was so filled with anger that I forgot everything in my life up to that point that was important to me. Have you ever been in such despair that nothing can shake you free from the depths of your pain? Nothing mattered in my life at that point but my anger and this demon, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness for the individual that killed my brother. Unforgiveness for myself for having sidestepped the tragedy that took my brother's life. I mentally and emotionally and spiritually checked out of life in the aftermath of that tragedy, and I ran as fast and as far as I possibly could in any direction that was not towards God. Now, eventually, broken and tired of running, I ended up back in Houston. And I landed somehow in front of a Marine recruiting station. And I remember there was a poster in the window. I don't know if it's still there or not, but there is a recruiting station. There was over in across from Greens Point Mall. And I stopped there and I went in. The poster on the window as I pushed the door open said, "We're looking for a few good men." And trust me, I wasn't under any illusion that I was a good man. That's not what drew me in. This, for me, was just another way to escape and to let somebody else tell me what to do for a while. "We're looking for a few good men." I went in and I told the sergeant behind the desk to sign me up. And I am convinced, as I look back on that period, that the divine, merciful, loving hand of God caused me to stop into that recruiting station on that particular day. And I can see God's prevenient grace all over my life in that season. It was a new opportunity that God would use to reach me. During the Gulf War, I was assigned as a forward observer for Task Force Papa Bear. Don't you love the names they give these things? My job was to move ahead of the task force with a small advance party and engage the enemy with artillery and call in air support. At night, we would cross into Iraq from Kuwait and we would conduct artillery raids on targets of opportunity. And during one such raid, the Iraqi Republican Guard, it was their only offensive of the war, they counterattacked, and for a time, as we waited for the larger task force to move up, we were completely engaged on all sides with enemy tanks and artillery and rockets and foot soldiers moving through our position. It was chaotic. Nobody knew who was what, and I'll spare you all the details, but so many times in that brief war, I was spared while I saw at the same time others in my charge fall in battle. And I wondered, why did God continue to deliver me? I was certainly not worthy. I was no saint. I was so short of the glory of God that it was ridiculous. And now I had blood-stained hands. What would I do with them? What would God ever do with them? After the war, I didn't go home. I went from Kuwait, after we were done in Iraq, I went from Kuwait directly to Okinawa. At that point, I'd been away from home more than a year and a half. And that time away took a toll on my home life. And during that time, I allowed my unforgiveness and the ravages of PTSD to take control of my life, and the demon of unforgiveness ravaged and ruined my life as I knew it. See, I had survived combat, but I realized one day as I was standing on a ledge overlooking the South China Sea with my unforgiveness and the onset of PTSD pressing down on me that if I didn't get help, my unforgiveness would kill me. The relationship I had with unforgiveness was so important to me that it superseded all other relationships, including the relationship I had with myself and with the God who created me. See, unforgiveness and I did everything together at that point. I woke up with unforgiveness. I spent every hour of the day with unforgiveness. It was a serious monogamous relationship. Unforgiveness is a jealous partner. Unforgiveness is especially jealous of joy and hope. because the demon of unforgiveness knows that joy and hope are the remedy that casts out unforgiveness. Unforgiveness hates joy and hope. So instead of stepping off the ledge and landing on the rocks below, I landed instead in the office of the battalion chaplain. He was a Catholic priest. Because of his past life experience, which was very similar to my own, we became good friends while I was in Okinawa for that year and a half. If you're doing the math, that was 3 years from the time I stepped on the plane to go to war till I made it back home. Not much of a home left by the time I got back. One day after work, I sat in this battalion chaplain's office and I began to rant about how my life was devoid of passion. How I'd made so many mistakes in my life. How my brother had died so senselessly. How I should have been with him in that hour. How my marriage had failed. Or perhaps more accurately, how I had allowed my marriage to fail. How I had failed my marriage. How I had lost good men in combat. How I had blood on my hands and no longer deserved God's mercy. And on and on and on I ranted. And then something truly amazing happened. My friend the priest, this man of God, grabbed me by the shoulders and said, "Be still." It stunned me into silence. And then he took the Bible off his side table and he held it in front of my face and he said, "This is passion. This is life, full of hope, full of the promise of God's love. All you have to do is ask for it." I could feel the Holy Spirit descend in that place. He asked me if I'd ever asked Jesus Christ into my life. And I had to admit, I'd never said those words. I'd never invited Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. And so we prayed together. He led and I followed. And as I tell you what those words were, because I won't ever forget them, I invite you. If you have been going through the motions of church, but have never invited Christ into your life, I invite you to pray this little prayer with me right here. Not because it's a magic incantation that will set your life on a different course, but because it will cause unforgiveness to flee and make room for the light of Christ to enter your experience. We prayed together, "Lord Jesus, I am weak in my sin. I have not lived my life according to your will. I am lost and I am broken, but I believe. I believe that you came into the world and took my sin upon yourself. I believe you went to the cross as payment for my sins and the sins of all people everywhere. I believe you died and went to the grave and then rose again, conquering death, and in so doing, provided the way of reconciliation and redemption for me to my Father who is in heaven. And I ask you to be my Savior and Lord of my life from this point forward. And I claim the inheritance of eternal life with you. In your mighty name I pray. Amen. I encourage everyone everywhere that hears my voice, let the Holy Spirit take you by the shoulders and tell you to be still and know that He is God. If you do, it will transform you. And so I can see as I look back on my story that my life and all the events in it have served to bring me into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. All those events are my story, which is part of the old, old story of Jesus and His love. And the thing is, God's not finished yet. Everything that we experience leads us to the place in our life's timeline where our story intersects with the mercy and grace of God. God knows exactly what He's doing. He is in complete control, and He's not reacting to our actions and going to plan B every time we mess up. He's not sitting around in heaven this morning second guessing Himself when we mess up. No, God is a God of second chances, not a God of second guesses. God's plan for my life and your life has been in motion since before time. And that day in the chaplain's office where I asked Christ to reign in my life eventually led me to a mature relationship with Jesus. Which, by the way, led me to a great marriage with the love of my life, Angela. And to a full-time ministry as, glory to God, hallelujah, an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church. You see, this collar that I wear, I say this all the time, but I mean it every time I say it. This collar is not a reward for a life well lived, no. Far from it. It's a reminder to me of what a great and mighty God can do with even the worst of sinners like me. It hasn't been an easy road, but day by day and step by step, God's plan for my life has been revealed to me, and I know that I know that I know that I'm moving on toward perfection through Christ my Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory and honor of God the Father. How do I know that? Because Paul tells me, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.